Matthew 21, verse 18 and following. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." The power of God is at work in this passage. It might seem a bit of an odd example. It's not a healing. It's not someone being brought back from the dead. It's not a major deliverance. It's not a mass feeding or the commanding of nature. But straight up, as we look at this passage, and as we've just read it again, we need to recognize the power of God that is at work. It should be something that I believe, as we read passages like this, should grab us every time. Even just having read that a few moments ago, the hairs on the back of our neck should actually, I believe, be standing up, because we've just read about the power of God moving. It should be something that I believe should take our breath away when we read accounts such as this. And the reason why is because it's the same Jesus that we read about in those verses and we read throughout the Gospels. It's the same Jesus that every single one of us, well, can know. Hopefully many of us do know. But also, it's the same Jesus that is with us as we explore that same power being outworked in our midst, in our situation, right here and right now. The backdrop to this passage is obviously the events of Holy Week. It's beginning at chapter 21, where Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he enters riding on a donkey, and the clock is ticking, if you will. The countdown has begun, and the events that we know so well and in the coming weeks we'll reflect on at Easter have begun to take place. And in these few verses, 18 to 22, we actually have kind of two very different halves of a picture being portrayed here, but also very much a whole as they link together. Initially, there's this section where Jesus curses this fig tree, and then subsequently when he talks with the disciples about prayer and what is possible. And if we just pause and think about Jesus and the fig tree for a moment, Jesus is traveling, as we're told, from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's probably about a mile and a half. This isn't some kind of 6-week journey that he's taking. And as he's walking early in the morning, verse 18, he comes upon this fig tree. And he's hungry, and so he goes looking for some figs. It's fairly simple, fairly straightforward. Nothing out of the ordinary there. Thing is, though, there's no figs, actually, upon the tree that he goes to. There was no fruit. And so Jesus curses the tree for it never to bear fruit again, and subsequently it withers and obviously dies. And it would have actually been a little early in the year for the harvest of figs to have been evident across Israel at this time. I was reflecting back, we had a fig tree we were given as Emma and I were given it before we got married, actually. It was a tiny little seedling that some friends of ours, they had a number of them, they gave us one. And for many years, it grew. We had it throughout our time in Bexhill. We had it when we moved up to Basildon. And it kind of got bigger and bigger. Never bore any fruit, but I think that case was more down to my gardening abilities or lack of it, and the fact that I hacked it rather abruptly one year, and it never quite came back to the fore. In verse 19, though, we're told, you know, seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. And the point is that the leaves should have indicated that there would have been fruit on this tree. So by seeing the leaves, Jesus was quite right to go up to it and expect to be able to find something to eat on it. And the readers of Matthew's gospel would have known that that's what Jesus was expecting here. But yet we have this following kind of this temper tantrum, if you will, from Jesus. who obviously doesn't get what he wants, potentially, and so kind of curses this tree. Which, interestingly, is a reminder that sometimes we have that image, and we certainly portray that image of Jesus being all meek and mild and lovely and cuddly. And yes, he is kind and generous and caring, but he's not some kind of walkover. As the preceding passage earlier in the chapter is evident to. But there's actually a wider kind of reading going on here that we need to take into account, which is, as I say, from verse 12, Jesus at the temple. And it's where he goes in and he says in verse 13, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And it's interesting, in Mark's account of the fig tree, Mark actually splits it either side of the account of Jesus going into the temple. So before Jesus goes into the temple, in Mark's account, Jesus curses it. And then when he comes out, it's noted that it has withered. And actually there's a lot of sense when we see what's going on here and the bigger picture that is being portrayed. Because this isn't just some kind of fit, some temper tantrum. Jesus throwing his toys out of the pram because he was a bit hungry and expected there to be fruit on this tree and it wasn't. You know, the supermarket shelves were empty and he was going to have to go hungry. Now, there's something of quite a symbolic act taking place here. We see this parallel, this parable almost of the cleansing of the temple. Because the leaves on the tree advertised that there were figs there, but it was a false advert. In many ways, the tree isn't cursed because it's not bearing fruit. The tree is actually cursed because it's making a show of bearing fruit. But that show doesn't come to anything. And this is where we see, again, that link to the preceding passage. But also, as Matthew goes on, and it talks about in chapter 23 particularly, this warning about hypocrisy. This warning about a false show. About supposedly being something that we're not. I was reminded, it came to mind when preparing this, of, you may have seen it on those kind of police TV shows and in films where someone's being interrogated and they're in a room and there's that kind of one-way mirror. And everyone outside of the room can look in and can see what's going on and be a part of the conversation. But the person inside the room who's being interrogated has no idea who is out there. They always seem to know that someone's out there. Because usually someone is, but they don't quite know going on. And it's almost something of that, I think, that is going on here. Of this sense of this portrayal of something, but actually, behind the mirror, there is so much more. Although it appears just to be a normal mirror, actually, there's a whole load going on behind it. And this sense of actually what is there beneath the surface. Is it just a good kind of show of fruit, but actually there isn't any real depth to it? And I suppose it's that question for us this morning that I believe God wants us to pose is, what fruit is it that we are bearing? What fruit is it that actually we are demonstrating? See, on the one hand, there's something quite palatable about Jesus' actions and what takes place here. You know, if you ask many people in society, they, you know, become that response, well, yeah, we agree. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, don't say you're one thing and be something else. Be yourself. You know, be who you are, which can lead us down a whole road of kind of questions and challenges and so on and so forth. Yet on the other hand, there's that concern that may come up, I suppose, is that how dare you judge me for who I am? How dare you question my integrity? And I think there's a real choice as to how we receive a passage and a message like this. Do we take it as that negative voice of saying, basically, you know, you're not in the best place, and are you actually really showing any fruit, and is there any really substance to you? Or do we take it as that encouragement of saying, actually, no, I want to bear fruit. As a believer, as a follower, as a disciple, however young, however old I am, whatever kind of past I've had, from this point on, I want to be bearing the best fruit I can. I want to be someone who actually is so evident of who I am and what I believe. It's just kind of clear for all to see. Challenge is that requires honesty. That requires sincerity. It requires a desire for us to grow in this way. Jesus doesn't stop there, though, in this passage. Because there's this lovely interplay between him and the disciples, who are obviously watching, and they were amazed, it says in verse 20. One translation says, they rubbed their eyes saying, did we really see this? A leafy tree one minute, a dry stick the next. And Jesus' response is in many ways, he's all kind of saying, actually, yeah, hold on a second, let's take this for a moment. And actually, the power of prayer that is in your midst, that is before you, is something you need to recognize. What you can do is far greater than what you've just witnessed, however amazing, however awestruck you may be from seeing it. And he says in verse 21, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for it in prayer. There's a scene in the film Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump, if you've never seen it, is this character who, in this fictitious tale, kind of finds himself popping in and popping up at all these kind of momentous occasions throughout history, and particularly American history. And he's there at these moments. You know, he's one of the first ping pong players to play ping pong in China. He's there in kind of the Vietnam War and so on and so forth. And there's this moment where he's taken up shrimping because of a friend of his who was a shrimp, and kind of his family was all kind of shrimpers. And so Forrest takes up shrimping, gets his shrimp boat. The problem is there's absolutely no shrimp. And Lieutenant Dan, who from his army days, says he'll come and be a part of his crew. And there's this scene where Lieutenant Dan, in this moment of kind of wildness, in the midst of this storm, is kind of, you know, kind of asking God, is that the best you can do, in terms of the storm that he's kind of obviously portraying, at that moment God has sent to them. And it's almost like this prayer is going out, kind of, come on, what is it that you've got? Are you really up to anything? And as the tale continues, because of the storm, every shrimping boat in the area is destroyed, except theirs. And so they suddenly, as this picture portrays, you know, they suddenly are the only shrimping boat around and kind of become millionaires because they can catch all the shrimp. And I wonder whether sometimes we think prayer is a bit like that, this sense of, well, actually, we just need to kind of demand it enough. We need to shout louder than the other people. As long as we just kind of make more of a force about it, then surely that's what Jesus is saying here. Without a doubt, again, the power of God is at work in this passage. And there's this call from Jesus to his disciples, and I believe to us, to pray expectantly. To pray expecting things to happen. I don't think in the story Lieutenant Dan expected anything to happen. I think he was just venting his frustration and his anger, and it just so happened as it went on. But what Jesus is saying, actually, no, pray expecting. Pray expecting, and not just little things, big things. The whole image of a mountain being moved, something that comes up elsewhere in Scripture. And it's almost like the grandiose nature of it illustrates the enormity of the prayers that we should be praying. And we should be expecting God to move. Now, obviously, the key here is it's not that we can just get whatever we want. So if I just start praying for, I don't know, big car or house or whatever it may be, you know, you can think of the different illustrations for different people, that we can then just kind of, as long as we pray it to God, then we'll get it. That's not what's being taught here. Jesus' lesson on faith in terms of prayer has to be seen in the context of what is going on. It's a prayer that is about faith in the will of God. And that will of God is the non-negotiable here. It's not a case of, as long as we do it in a nice voice, or we do it with a certain action, or we do it in a certain time or a certain place. No, it's if it's in the will of God, and we're seeking to be in harmony with God. I mean, even Jesus, Matthew 26, 39, prays, you know, not as I will, but as you will, in the garden, the night he was betrayed. Even Jesus is not kind of flaunting the power that is his disposal. If you read the newsletter article this week, it touches on the time Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted. And it's that classic example. Jesus could have very easily just clicked his fingers. He didn't even click his fingers. It could have just made it happen. And, you know, the devil would have gone and bread would have popped up and so on and so forth. But he didn't. Because even Jesus didn't kind of just wield the power of God as he saw fit. No, he was about doing the will of God. And as we pray expectantly, we need to be seeking, what is that will for us? What is that will for this community? What is that will that is going to be outworked in our midst? So when we discover that will, that's when we need to pray. And praying, no matter how impossible it might seem. And that's the example, again, that Jesus gives of this idea of a mountain being moved. I've shared before, as a teenager, I did some gardening work. And I mean, I wish I could have just kind of gone, yeah, let's just get that dirt to move from there to there. As I was doing different kind of digging jobs and that thing. But, you know, it's crazy. And even more so with what Jesus is saying here. But actually, that's the heart of it. Because God is the God of the impossible. God is the God who is at work, and his power is beyond anything that we can whip up, anything that we can do, anything that we can bottle and can control. And personally, I've, you know, reflecting on this, I've seen great answers to prayer. This year for me is a year where I'm reflecting, particularly 25 years since I was healed. And that's amazing. But I've also seen God kind of will not seemingly answer some of my prayers. And again, not just kind of for a parking space, but big things over the years. Whereas actually I've prayed for God to do something and it hasn't happened. And how do we kind of balance that is often one of those questions that we need to work through. It's calling out a trust that maybe we don't think we have at times. A trust to put our faith in him and him alone. And Jesus' purpose isn't to shame us for our little faith here. It's not a case of trying to create some kind of hierarchy of those who are, well, you're really good Christians because you've got the faith to pray and believe. And actually, well, you lot are second class. No, none of that. I think it's also important to recognize that it's not talking about only perfect faith being acceptable. That almost until we get to that stage, one day, that's when we can start to pray for stuff. But for now, we just need to hold back and let others do it. We're encouraged to grow in our faith. But that is an ongoing process. Between now and that moment when we meet Jesus again, we are works in progress. And we're never going to get to a point between now and then that we will have made it. The other challenge that I'm aware this could raise for some is, well, we could think that God simply ignores our prayers. Really, he's just obviously kind of not that interested in what's going on in my life, in the things that I'm facing, or the concerns that I have for those around me. The fig tree withered. And Jesus wanted them, and I believe us too, to move mountains. To actually see things happen that are going to blow our minds, are going to take our breath away. Things that will shock us, but then actually when we remember who's doing it, we'll go, yeah, I get this. Because it's the God who created all things. It's the God who there is no equal to. And it's that choice before us. Are we going to actually really seek God's will and pray expectantly? I think within this passage there's an amazing hope because of the amazing things that we can do for God. And I think there's an immense grace here as well, because none of us in this room today have a clean sheet. In the world, we could, you know, be very easily drawn into a long line of those who are better than others, and God doesn't work like that at all. Every single one of us is welcome to come to him, is welcome into his presence, and is invited to be filled with his spirit and to see the things that Jesus is referencing here happen. Pastor Mark Batterson, he says this, he says, we can't create divine appointments. All we can do is keep them. We can't plan God-ordained opportunities. All we can do is seize them. We can't perform miracles. All we can do is pray for them. And my prayer is for us as individuals, and as a church, is that we will bear much fruit for God. And that we will be hungry for all that God has ahead of us. Which doesn't even scratch the surface where what we may be thinking and what we may be planning is concerned. Let me pray. I believe God may want to do two things, well, particularly two things this morning. I believe there may be some here who God wants to break down some one-way mirrors. That sense of actually being like that fig tree, that we give a show of something, but actually deep down there's not much there. And I believe God wants to work in people's lives this morning. I believe God also wants to stir up some expectations. Expectations in what he can and is going to do. So what I want to do, I'm just going to pause and we're just going to be still for a moment. And then I'm just going to invite you under those two kind of headings, if you want to, just to stand, and I want to pray for you. Pray that God's Spirit will move and touch you afresh this morning. Let's just be still. So I put that question, do you want to bear fruit this morning? Maybe you respond to that question from that place of, I don't want to be that two-way, one-way mirror anymore. I want to be transparent and real before God, and I want to grow in him. Maybe it's from that point of view of, I just want to bear fruit. I want to move forward. I want to grow in terms of all God has for me. Just invite you to stand if you want to bear fruit this morning. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that you are a gracious God above all else. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who kind of draws a line and forever kind of says, if we don't meet that, well, that's it. But actually, you are a gracious God and a loving God. And for those here this morning, Lord, who are standing up because actually their lives are a one-way mirror and there's a lot of front, but there's actually not a lot of substance when it comes to you. I pray, Father, your grace and your peace and your compassion, Lord. But I also, Lord, pray for an encouragement and that challenge as to how they can step forward from this point, Lord, to bear fruit. Whether that is bearing fruit in their lives personally, Lord, in their personal walk with you. Whether that is bearing fruit in terms of the places they work and they find themselves and actually being real and open and honest about what they believe. Whether it's about bearing fruit in terms of the future direction that you've got for them, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will pour your Spirit down upon your children now, Lord. If you want to sit down. And then I want to invite you, you can stand up again if you want to, but do you want to have that hunger to pray for what God has got this morning? To pray with a hunger and an expectancy. To really say, I want to wrestle with the desires of the will of God. I don't just want to settle for where I find ourselves, but I want to discover his plans and his purposes, and I want to see mountains move. And maybe this morning you're thinking about mountains that are in this community. Maybe particular things that you are longing to see God move in. We're talking this week, it's about the 50 or so young people that come on a Friday night, and why shouldn't we believe that they are going to discover Jesus? That doesn't mean they're going to turn up on a Sunday and fit into everything we do, but why shouldn't we believe that they will come to that point of deciding to follow him? Maybe it's within another ministry you're involved in, or maybe just an area of life that you have in. You long to see that mountain move. Maybe it's just for that desire to be expecting, where actually you just don't really believe that God can do things beyond what we can facilitate ourselves. Again, I just want to invite you to stand if you want to respond to any of that, to pray with a hunger and an expectancy this morning. And Lord, we want to bring these situations to you. for those who this morning recognize that maybe they don't, in different ways, kind of believe actually that you can do the things that we read about, the things that we've read about this morning. I pray, Father, that you will fill them with your Spirit right now, that you will stir within them that sense of, well, why not? Because we worship the God who is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the creator of everything. There is no one that comes close. So why not? May you guide and prompt as to how they can take the steps in terms of their prayer life, in terms of coming before you, Lord. And when we, maybe those who've stood because of a mountain that they're facing in life, a mountain that is before them in this community or elsewhere, in the name of Jesus, we pray that those mountains will move. Pray that you will give us the faith to believe and to push in to the things that you are saying, Lord. Help us to grow ever closer to you. If you're able, I invite you all to stand as I pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Rob. Lord, I pray for us as a church at this time. I pray that you will continue to give us that expectation for what you have ahead. I pray as we look into the coming decades, Lord, that as a church, you will give us a vision that is beyond ourselves, that is a vision of you, Lord, that comes from you, is driven by you, and is one that is going to glorify you, Lord. I pray that you'll help us not to look to the things of this world and the earthly challenges, but to look to you, to believe of all that you have. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us that courage to step forward and to make a difference for you, Lord. Amen.